sometimes Pat just gets off script, goes over the hills and far away. And who knows where he stops? Nobody knows. Thank you, Pat. We appreciate that. You sung the descant, evidently. That second page? I don't even want to go there on that. So anyway, thank you so much. I forgot to mention, I got all excited about Mike and Cindy's anniversary today. I forgot to mention to pray for Mike. He had surgery on his foot, and it is healing up slowly but surely. The stitches came loose, and he had to go in and have them redo it. So, you know, that's how Mike, he's a tough patient for doctors to deal with sometimes. I think you pulled the stitches out just so you can go back and get more attention. No? Okay. Yeah. Pray for Mike. The Lord will heal him up. Anyway, at this time, I invite you to turn to Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46, as the children may be dismissed. No. Today's the first Sunday, right? So do you have children's church? No children's church today. I'm sorry, girls. I'm sorry. And you're going to have to, you know, if you want, you can come sit on this front row and you'll really be able to hear me well. I'm just kidding. You like Dad's lap, don't you? Anyway, so Missy, next week they'll go with Missy. So anyway, Isaiah chapter 46, I'm going to read verses 9, 10, and 11. And I invite you to stand if you are able and follow along as I read Isaiah 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of God, for remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your greatness, your power, your majesty, for your dominion and might, and for your holiness, your righteousness, your faithfulness, and your mercy. God, be merciful to us and speak to our hearts this morning. We do not deserve a word from the living God, but you are so gracious to give us your word and even to command us to read the word and meditate upon the word that we may grow into the likeness of our Savior and our God. We have needs, Lord. Every single one of us have spiritual needs this morning that can only be met by Jesus Christ. So meet our needs, Lord, as we open our hearts, and help us to be willing to open our hearts and our minds to the truth that you have for us today. You know our needs. You know our sins, Lord. And we know your promises. And if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so may we be quick to come to you. Encourage us, exhort us, admonish us. Have your way now, as you are able to do. We want to glorify you this morning. Help me as I preach, Lord, and speak to my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We read in Daniel chapter 4, verse 35, Nebuchadnezzar confesses this after God humbled him. And he said, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Oh, men can try to ask God, what are you doing? But it will have no effect on what God is doing. Who are we to question God's wisdom, providence, power? God is an all-powerful, all-seeing, all-knowing, sovereign, who knows the end from the beginning, who issues his decrees that will come to pass as he wills. He purposes all things, and he will accomplish his purposes. He governs and upholds all things because he is God. And he is God alone. And he will accomplish his perfect will perfectly. Proverbs 16:33 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord." The whole disposing, every decision is ultimately of the Lord. And in light of this tremendous, inspiring truth, and it is amazing what a God we know, what a God we serve. But in light of this, we have to ask the question, why pray? Why pray? Because God's going to do what he's going to do no matter what. If he knows the end from the beginning and will do his will no matter what, isn't prayer pointless? Isn't it a waste of time, a vain pursuit, or simply a religious exercise in vanity? There are many who would say that. There are many who deny the existence of God that say, why would you pray anyway? If God is such a sovereign as you say he is, why pray? What a vain exercise. I mean, do we really think we would be able to accomplish anything that hasn't already been decreed through our feeble praying? If God's already decreed it, if it's already going to come to pass, and we say, yes, it is, then does it make sense to pray? But is prayer about accomplishing things and getting things, changing things? Or is it maybe more about developing a relationship? Ah, maybe we're on to something, right? Charles Spurgeon said, "My brethren, prayer is an essential part of the providence of God, so essential that you will always find that when God delivers his people have been praying for that deliverance. They tell us that prayer does not affect the Most High and cannot alter his purposes." And he adds, well, we never thought it did alter his purposes. But prayer is a part of the purpose and plan of a most effective and a most effective wheel in the machinery of providence. I like that. Prayer is a most effective wheel in the machinery of providence. God's providence has all these wheels turning, and prayer is a most effective wheel in the machinery of providence. The Lord sets his people praying, and then he blesses them. Charles Hodge, the great theologian Charles Hodge, in the 1800s said that God is roused into action by prayer. I like that. He's roused into action by prayer. But the question is, do you pray? Do you pray? Do you trust? And do you pray? Another writer, Ezekiel Hopkins, a minister in the 1600s from Ireland, a Puritan of Ireton, said this about this subject. Divine providence does not only ordain what effects shall come to pass, but also by what means, what causes, and in what order they shall flow. God has appointed not only the effect itself, but the means to accomplish it. In other words, God has not only decreed what he's going to do, but he's also decreed the means by which he's going to do that. And prayer is a means to bring to pass that which God has determined shall be. We do not pray out of hope to alter God's eternal purposes, but we pray to obtain that which God has ordained to be received by our prayers. We ask that we may be fit to receive what God has from all eternity determined to be given by prayer and not otherwise. I like that. We ask that we may be fit, that we may be equipped to receive what God has already decreed. He goes on to say, therefore, when we lie under any affliction, or if we are pinched by poverty, prayer is necessary because as God by his providence has brought these things upon us, so likewise, possibly the same providence has also determined not to remove them, that is the afflictions, until we earnestly and fervently pray for our deliverance. Prayer does not incline God to bestow that which he was not resolved to give, but prepares us to receive that which God will not give otherwise. Now, I know that's deep stuff, okay? These Puritan pastors and writers were deep theologians. They thunk a lot. God is sovereign, yes. And yes, he predestines that which will come to pass. Someone said he graciously guides and governs all events, including the free acts of men, and directs all things to their appointed ends for his glory. Well, if that's true, then why and for what should we pray? But do we then not pray? You see, when we carry a truth to a practical conclusion, that may seem logical to not pray then, but in fact, it's unbiblical. Doesn't matter if we think it's logical or not, but we know it is unbiblical to not pray. Why pray, again we ask, when God providentially controls all things? The answer? Simple. Because God commands us to pray. And if God said it, that's enough for me. God said it, I believe it, and I had better do it. Do you pray? Do you pray? I mean, do you pray? We read in 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, I exhort, therefore, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Paul said, I exhort you to pray. He said in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. He said in Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Paul said in Ephesians 6:18, praying always, our memory verse, praying always with all prayer and supplication for all saints, with all perseverance and supplications for all saints. I got that wrong. I thought I knew it. Yeah, for all saints. In the Spirit, for all saints. 1 Peter 4:7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Philippians 4:5. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God will come. And then 1 Timothy 2:7 and 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. But the question is, do you pray? Do you pray? It's so very simple. It's so very simple. We pray simply, primarily because God commands us and teaches us and exhorts us to pray. And we find that over and over in Scripture. And we don't need to understand it all. We can let God do that. God created us. He redeemed us. And he's promised us and provided us an eternal home in heaven. And so he very well knows how we can best live our lives and honor him. Thus he gives us a duty and the privilege of prayer. But do we pray? It just comes down to the fact that we believe that God is sovereign and in control of all things and all events, but that doesn't mean we understand it. We don't. We can't begin to know and understand God's sovereignty and God's providential working. When a seven-year-old child only obeys his parents' instructions that make sense to him, we got a problem. Houston, we got a problem, right? We say he's not being obedient, but rather rebellious and foolish. In other words, our commands to our child don't need to make sense to him or her. You just obey me because I'm your dad. I'm your mom. But that child says, well, why do I need to brush my teeth? They're only going to get dirty again. Doesn't make sense to me, right? And that's true. They will get dirty again. Same with my bedroom. Why make my bed? It's only going to get messed up again. That's kind of my philosophy, but that's not my wife's. Thankfully. Or I can play in the street. Long as I watch out for cars, I can dodge those cars. You kids ever try that one? Yeah. Archer did. They're out there playing tag, running across the street with traffic coming, you know, a lot of fun. Of course, we say, this child just doesn't understand what is good and not good for him. He just needs to obey and not make himself the one with all wisdom and knowledge. I know better than Dad. And our kids do until they get to be about, maybe 19, 20, 21. Well, for some, maybe 25, 30, somewhere in there. And it finally comes to them, you know. He needs just to obey. He needs to grow up. You know what, folks? You and I need to grow up. We need to grow up spiritually. So it is that the primary reason we pray is that the true sovereign God says so. But the question is, do you pray? Do you trust and pray? We say trust and obey. We can also say trust and pray. My trust, my faith, my belief leads to a prayer life. Do you pray? As we look at this matter of prayer and the providence of God, in case you didn't know, that's what our subject is today, prayer and the providence of God. We are looking primarily at intercession, or what theologians like to call petitionary prayer, petitioning God for something or for someone. It's asking or requesting God to do or not do certain things for others or ourselves. But how can we reconcile that? How can we fit that in with the doctrine of providence? We pray because we are commanded to. But how we understand God's action in the world, we determine how and when and why and for what we pray. Turn with me to Psalm 50. Psalm 50. And I want us to look at verse 14 and 15. Psalm 50, verse 14. Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Oh, man, we ought to latch on to that one. We ought to memorize that one. I know it's one of my wife's favorite verses, and one that comes in handy, because we tend to have days of trouble, don't we? And what do we do? Call upon me, and I will answer thee, right? But we offer unto God thanksgiving, and we pay our vows, we obey him, and we call upon him. Here's the truth about prayer that clearly reveals to us the primary purpose of all prayer, and that is, namely, what? How's that verse end? Yeah, the glory of God. The glory of God, that's the purpose of prayer. Charles Spurgeon again describes this passage as a delightful partnership in which each party has a share, you and God. You have a share, God has a share. He goes on to say, here are the shares. First, here is your share. Call upon me in the day of trouble. Secondly, here is God's share. I will deliver thee. And again, you take a share, for you shall be delivered. And then again, it is the Lord's turn to take a share. Thou shalt glorify me. Okay? Call upon him, his share, I will deliver you. Your share, you're delivered. God's share, you will glorify me in that deliverance. I will be glorified. Here's a compact, a covenant that God enters into with you who pray to him and whom he helps. He says, you shall receive the deliverance, but I must have the glory every time. That's the main thing, that God gets the glory. Now, you will be delivered. God will answer in his way and his time. But the primary purpose is that God gets the glory. He must have all the honor from the first to the last. And though I am asking for help for deliverance, the prayer is not about me. It must be about God. It is a radically God-centered prayer, because in praying this prayer, I am admitting that there is a void. There is an emptiness. There is a powerlessness in my life that only God can fill. And the sooner I come to grips with that, the better I'll be in knowing my Lord. And that powerlessness God can only fill, and needs that only God can meet. And as a result, my totally, hopefully totally God-dependent prayer results in Him getting all the glory, because I desire to call upon Him, and He answers every time, and the heavenly hosts will rejoice. We talked about that last week or the week before, about the providence of God and all His purposes, and how all this is on display for the angels to observe, in which salvation angels desire to look into. But the question is, do you pray? Do you pray? Are you praying? Do you have a time of prayer every day? Every morning? Every evening? Do you take time to prayer? Pray. Prayer is an admission that we can do nothing apart from Christ. It's turning away from ourselves. And that's a good person to turn away from, you, and turning to God with the belief that He will provide for us. You can't provide for yourself. Ultimately, your neighbor can't really help you for your greatest need, but God can. He will provide. Prayer humbles us and exalts the Lord as the meter of every need. It's recognizing my helplessness and calling on Him for help. And sometimes that's what it is. We just say, help, Lord. Help. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. So it is evident why prayer is so often commanded by God. Prayer is the antidote for the disease of self-confidence that opposes God's goal of getting glory by working for those who wait for Him, another theologian wrote. Prayer is the antidote, it's a cure for the disease of self-confidence. Self-confidence. You got to have confidence in yourself. Nope, you don't. You need to have confidence in God. When I am weak, then am I strong, Paul said for 2 Corinthians 12. Prayer brings us to recognize, or it should, that God is working, that God is answering. I'm not just subject to chance happenings. It's not que sera, sera, whatever will be, but rather it is a leading and directing and providing by the providential hand of God. And we acknowledge that when we pray. We acknowledge our helplessness and hopelessness and His power and sovereignty. And when we pray in Christ's name, in His authority, in His person, in His work, attention is taken away from me and given to God, and God is thus glorified. John 14, 13, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son, said Jesus. That's why we pray. Turn to Luke chapter 1. And a familiar and yet fascinating story in connection with this matter of providence and prayer. Luke chapter 1, and beginning at verse 5. I know we read this at Christmas, but it's close to Christmas, so that's okay. In verse 5, Luke 1, and there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless, and they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in age. They were old. They were too old to have children. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense. And when he went into the temple of the Lord, and the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the time of the incense, and there appeared unto him, to Zacharias, an angel of the Lord standing on the right hand of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But verse 13, the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. Note that. Thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice in his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, or Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Verse 18, and Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. In other words, what are you talking about? Angel, don't you know we're old? And you're saying we're going to have a child? And the angel answering said to him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and show thee these glad tidings. This old couple who had prayed for a child will now, by a miracle of God, have a son in their old age. And Zacharias and Elizabeth, no doubt, had prayed for children, for one child, for years, but they never had any. Year after year came and went, and still no children, not even one. And somewhere along the journey, they quit praying. You know that? Bible didn't tell us that, but we know they quit praying for a child because they knew in their old age it was now impossible for Elizabeth to bear children. I mean, how many couples in their 60s and 70s are praying that they could give birth to a baby? It's just not going to happen. I mean, you don't hear that. You don't hear someone come up, well, keep praying for me. I'm hoping to have a baby. Well, how old are you? Well, I'm 78. But, you know, with God, all things are possible. And we kind of scratch our head. No, no. And we don't do that, do we? We realize, no, we're past childbearing age. You know, I guess sometimes, though, you read something in the paper about someone somewhere in the world having a baby when they're 65 years old or something. I think that, I don't know, but it's just not going to happen. So why waste time praying about it? And as hard as it may have been to accept, it eventually became obvious to them that God, for some reason, had determined to leave them childless, even though they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord, blameless, Luke 1:6, and they were not given a child that they had been praying for. Okay? They were godly people, but God in his sovereignty, as the case with so many couples who want children, didn't give them a child. And then some try to adopt, and that can be very difficult. And we don't know why. What's wrong? Nothing's wrong. God is just doing his sovereign plan. And that's the case here. Elizabeth was just not able to bear children in her youth. And now we see them in their old age. And yet within the year, they were blessed with the miracle of the birth of a son named John. And we know him as the Baptist, the baptizer. John the baptizer, John the Baptist. Now we know the importance of prayer. And that God hears and answers prayer. But in talking about prayer and the providence of God, we have to ask, where does a connection between prayer and the providence of God come in this scenario with Elizabeth and Zacharias? Well, let's go back to Isaiah 40. And going to Isaiah 40, we're going back about 700 years previous to this time where we see the life and ministry of John was prophesied. Isaiah is going to give a prophecy about the coming of John the Baptist that will happen 700 years later, a prophet that will be born to Elizabeth. Verse 3 of Isaiah 40. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now, this is talking immediately about God bringing the children of Israel out of captivity, 70 years captivity, back into the land. Prepare the way of the Lord. But it's looking ahead, and even John the Baptist applies it to himself, to the coming of John the Baptist, the forerunner of the coming of Jesus Christ. So prepare the way of the Lord, make straight the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Of course, it also has indications of a coming reign of the Messiah, probably in the millennium. Okay, these verses prophesy, they foretell the appearance and preparatory ministry of the Messiah's forerunner, John the Baptist. And these are verses that John himself would come to recognize and claim as references to himself and his calling, his mission. As he said in John 1, 21 to 23, as they were coming to him to be baptized in the Jordan, he said, "Then said they unto him, Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" And he, John, said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." And he also said that in Matthew 3 and verse 3. And then in Malachi 3, you're welcome to turn there, the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi 3, three centuries later, okay, we jump ahead now, four centuries. Now we're three centuries before Christ came, before John the Baptist was born. Another prophet, Malachi, describes the appearance of this messianic forerunner. Malachi 3, verse 1, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way," there it is again, "before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." And then Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. "Behold, I will send you Elijah." And who is Elijah? That is John the Baptist. "Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." And the angel Gabriel ascribes this prophecy directly to John the Baptist in Luke 1, 17. The angel Gabriel says to Mary, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. In other words, the life and ministry of John the Baptist, so deeply interwoven, we might say, with the appearance of the Messiah himself, Christ himself, they were settled facts. They were sealed by prophecy and secured by providence, as another writer said. They're already, before John the Baptist was born, it was already settled that John the Baptist was going to be born. From eternity past and revealed in the Old Testament prophet 700 years before. I want us to look at Luke 1:13, where we see something rather remarkable in the light of the prophecy we've just looked at. Luke 1:13, "But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard." Now wait a minute. "For thy prayer is heard." You mean the Lord didn't know about this until Zacharias and Elizabeth prayed? "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. Thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." So what's fascinating is the angel connects the prophesied coming of the birth of John the Baptist directly to the prayers of Zacharias. "Thy prayer is heard." Do you pray? Wow. We want to pray, don't we? We want to pray like Zacharias and Elizabeth. We want to pray like John the Baptist. We want to pray like Paul, like Peter, and like so many thousands and multiple thousands of saints before us. And hear and know thy prayer is heard. You have to wonder, how many times had this godly couple prayed for a child? And how long had it been since this old couple had prayed that prayer? Had it been 10 years? Had it been 15 years? Had it been 20 years since they prayed for a child? knowing they probably quit praying in their old age, knowing it was impossible for them, humanly speaking, to bear a child. And though the answer from heaven for years was silence, the answer to their prayer was silence, Gabriel assured Zacharias that his prayer had always been heard. Had always been heard. Our translation of the verse in Luke 1:13 is in the present tense, making it appear that his prayer had only now just been heard by God. But in the original Greek, it should actually read, "Thy prayer was heard." It's in the past tense. Thy prayer was heard. Or it's translated many times, "Thy prayer has been heard." Thy prayer has already been heard and is still being heard. God had in fact heard all the prayers of Zacharias when they were offered day after day for many years. And note that the angel does not say, "Thy prayer will now be answered." Zacharias' prayers were heard when offered, and they were answered with divine silence when offered, which in the beginning could be interpreted as wait. God said, wait. That was his answer. Kind of like how you answer your child. You answer your child, you should anyway, but many times we say, "No, how about let's wait till you're 16, 17, or 18 before you drive a car, okay? Not when you're 9 years old, okay? You can ride with Dad on the tractor, you can sit in my lap and grab a steering wheel. Okay, I did that all the time. My kids love that. Oh, man, we can be going down the interstate, and I'd grab one of them and sit in my lap. And, you know, they were pretty young, and, boy, they were driving the car, you know. And I didn't let that go on too long, scared Roberta to death when I do that. But they learned to drive that way, you know. But, no, we say, wait, that's our answer. You didn't say yes, you didn't say no, you said wait. Sometimes the answer is no. And why? Because it's good. No, you can't play in the street. No, you can't run a welder at 5 years of age until you learn how, okay? We're not letting no, the answer. Why? Because you're wanting the best for your child. You're giving them the best, and the best for them is no, or the best for them is wait. And the best from God sometimes is no and wait. That's just my phone talking to me up here. I don't know why, in case you heard it. Zacharias, and so the angel doesn't say their prayer now will be answered. Zacharias' prayers were heard when they were offered, and they were answered with divine silence, which can be interpreted wait, and was eventually assumed to be no. But it wasn't a no, it was wait. You see, prayers are answered not only by God's yes, but by no and wait. They are answers as well. But what a blessing to know that God will do his will. And God's purpose and plan from eternity past will go forward. He will not be stopped. He will not be thwarted. And add to that the blessing and great encouragement to know that God indeed hears and answers your every prayer. But do you pray? Do you pray? Just because we don't immediately see the answer or don't see an answer in the way we like doesn't mean that he doesn't hear an answer. He does. Every time. He does. And add to that the fascinating and incomprehensible truth that God can and does use the praying of his people to be a vital part of his providential working. Our prayers are a wheel in the plan of divine providence. And another blessing in all of this as we come to close is the meaning of the name Zacharias. You know what Zacharias means? It means Jehovah remembers. Wow, how appropriate. Jehovah remembers. This couple had quit praying for what was biologically impossible long ago. And in that sense, they had long since forgotten these prayers and probably given up hope. But God had heard and remembered. He never forgot. Because God hears and remembers. These are such great truths about God and providence and prayer. But we don't want to miss the overall incomprehensible connection between providence and prayer. We might ask the question, would John have been born providentially if Zacharias had not prayed? Now be careful. But would John have been born had Zacharias not prayed? We're tempted to respond, of course, it was prophesied. Well then, tell me this. Why does Scripture put such an emphasis upon the prayer of Zacharias then? Why does the Bible mention this prayer at all? We don't need it, right? It didn't really matter because it was already prophesied, already in the works, already going to come to pass, right? Well, let's let Spurgeon answer. Prayer is a most effective wheel in the machinery of providence. Prayer is one of the providential means through which God accomplishes his settled purposes. Why? Why? Because it emphasizes our awareness of his involvement and highlights his glory. What it does, you know, we're going this way and this truth and justice to go this way. We get our GPS right. We're going straight due north, right? We're going to that North Star. We're going to glory now. We want to glorify God. We get in line with God's purpose and plan. It highlights his glory. It adjusts us to his purposes. It helps us get in line with the direction God is moving and enables us to better move forward with God in the will of God and in the plan of God for our lives as believers. But do you pray? Are you trusting to the point that it's leading you to get on your knees and pray? Do you have a quiet time with God? If not, what's keeping you from it? There's sin there. Sin keeps us from it. Could be the sin of unbelief. Could be some other sin. We need to confess it and forsake it. It might be we just need to confess our sin of not trusting God, not desiring to glorify him, and get back on praying ground. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, Paul says. Praying. Jesus in John 14:13, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. I will do it. There it is. In his providence and through our prayers, he will do it. I can't figure it out, can't put it together, but I know I'm his child. Because I'm his child, he's going to feed me bread. And he will supply my need. He has promised so. And so I need to ask. Because he's promised to supply my need, and he will, and then I need to ask him, knowing he wants to, and he will. And he's just waiting to be asked. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, and so pray. Pray. We're on good praying ground, knowing he has blessed us. And so I pray for those blessings that are already going to be given to me, knowing that. I go in the confidence of knowing. I know God has chosen sinners to salvation. And so what do? I go and find them. I go seeking them. I go giving them the gospel, knowing God will accomplish his will as he's commanding us to go. Well, why go? God's going to save who? God's going to save the elect, so the elect will be saved. And yet he saves them through the word of God that only comes through our mouths. You know, we're part of his providential plan in that, aren't we? I wanted to read Ephesians 3:14 and following, but we'll leave that for another day. I need to close. God bless his word to our hearts, but do you pray? Do you pray? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, this time together. Glorify yourself now in our hearts. Even as we close, may we bring glory to you by our coming to you on your terms, in your way. Help us to humbly bow and submit ourselves to you, knowing you will exalt us in your time, in your way. May we be faithful to pray, Lord. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Thank you we can by your grace. Thank you for hearing us when we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to number